Our scripture today are several verses from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish but experience everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be his Savior and rescue it. And a footnote adds, so that they shall live by his hand of power. That, of course, is John 3:16-17. Sounds just a tad different, but that's because it's from a newer translation, the Passion translation from 2017. But that's where I got the title for today's sermon, Loved by Christ's Powerful Hand. Of course, as I mentioned before the prayer, we have the coronavirus among us. The United States has 25% of it, even though we're only about 4.25% of the world's population. We have the highest unemployment since the Great Depression. And there's a racial reckoning going on. Not a second look or a third look, but perhaps a hundredth look, caused primarily because a man by the name of George Floyd, who was suffocated for a $20 crime. With all that and more, we need that divine love. We need that divine power. Last week, I'm confessing this to Marlene and to you, I fell in love with Valerie Bridgman. Don't worry, Marlene. It wasn't a romantic love. It was a spiritual love because of what she said. Valerie is a Methodist seminary prof, but she shares a memory of finding the kind of power and love that I want to talk to you about this morning. Her memory is this. She says, my grandfather built a cider block house on the farm when he and my grandmother first married. As a child, I learned to climb to its roof using a tree and an antenna pole. I can't quite imagine how she did that. From there, I could watch the clouds by day or the stars by night. It was a place so close to heaven that the veil between the earth and the divine seemed suspended. She continues by saying how she dreamed and imagined on that roof, and that she believes that God planted the purposes of her life there. She related it to an Old Testament scripture on Genesis 28 to Jacob. How he was sleeping on a stone pillow. And then God gave him this dream about the heavens and the earth. And then he awoke from this dream in fear, but also in awe. This, she concludes, is how she felt about her grandparents' roof It was a place that witnessed all God was calling her to be. It gave witness to my belief that God saw me and knew me. Now, I'm going to leave Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28. If you like to take notes, you can look at it for yourself later. It's a wonderful story. I'm going to leave that aside now and go right to Psalm 139. The Bible passage puts words to the love part of what happened to Valerie on that roof and what has or can happen to us. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. All right. You think you know yourself pretty well, don't you? Yeah. How many hairs do you have on your head? What's the number? Oh, someone knows? Well, Matthew 10:30 says God knows the number of hairs on your head. How about, are you sure that God loves you or not sure? The Psalm 139 that Marlene read and 100, maybe 1,000 other scriptures reassures us that God loves us with no buts. He loves us despite the things we've done wrong. He loves us despite the good things we could have done but didn't. I'm going to say a big oops here. There is a but, but it's a good but. He loves us as is, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. The story is told of a womanizer by the name of Sam. Sam fancied himself to be God's gift to women. Single or married, Sam didn't care. Not only that, Sam smoked and drank a lot. Didn't pay his bills unless he absolutely had to. Was pretty crafty, stole from his employer. And I guess there was even more. But you get the picture. Finally, someone called Sam on his conduct. Perhaps Sam's only redeeming quality was his sense of humor. And it came out in his reply, I am an excellent bad example on how to live. Speaking of bad examples, some of us are old enough to have watched Archie Bunker back in the 1970s and All in the Family. Remember who? Okay. And then if you're younger, maybe you watch some of the reruns. I've seen some ads. Okay. Why am I mentioning Archie? Because after 4+ decades, he offers us 2 bad examples on how not to respond to God's love. And of course, in that show, it was lightened by a touch of Sam-like humor. The first bad example involves an accident from a 1974 episode called Archie and the Miracle. I had to look it up. I certainly didn't remember the name of it. Anyway, that was the one when out on the loading dock where Archie worked, this huge crate fell, and it very easily could have crippled him or probably killed him outright. And Archie saw God's hand in sparing him. Consequently, Archie really shook his wife up by becoming an every Sunday go-to-church Christian. And not only that, he'd always bemoaned that his wife gave anything to the church offering, but he started putting a whole dollar a week in the offering every week faithfully. Oh! So for a few weeks, Archie attends and and sacrifices. But how much is his earthly salvation worth when the pastor asks him to drive a church bus on the same day he already has tickets to a New York Jets game? We know the answer. The second bad example is how not to respond to God's love. It's from a show in 1971 called The Insurance is Canceled. One day, Archie's problems just came crashing down on him, multiple ones. He and Edith's homeowner insurance is canceled. And then Archie, who's foreman at the loading dock, is given the unhappy task of having to downsize by firing one of his three-man crew. Now, Archie, if you ever watch the show, was pretty much of a racial bigot. So he has this choice. He has a black man on his crew. He has a Puerto Rican man on his crew. And they're hard workers. On the other hand, he has this white guy who's never been caught doing any work when he could get away with it. So what does he do? What does he do? Does he keep the white guy and he has to get rid of one of the hardworking minority guys? Or does he let the white guy go? And I will come back to that one later. We can see right through Archie because the show's writers were so good. In real life, have you ever met someone or known someone that could kind of see right through you? Marlene knows what I'm talking about here. We had a seminary prof by the name of David Augsburger. His field was Christian psychology and behavior and family, can't think of the name of it. Family things. That's great. But he had a way of looking right through you. Like he could look right in inside of you and knew what you were like. He was intense. Repeatedly in the Bible, Jesus could look right into anybody's soul and spirit. Being God's son, Jesus had and has a way of seeing us just the way we are, and loving us anyway, because he wants us to live with him in God's kingdom. A couple examples. Tax collectors. Tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Roman occupation. We may not prize the IRS very much today, but at least we have taxation with representation. The first century Jews, they hate the tax collectors for their treason, as they saw it. And then they skimmed as much taxes off the top as they wanted to, and most of them made themselves rich by doing so. So who was one of the 12 that Jesus invited to be in his special inner circle of disciples? Matthew, a tax collector. If you want to read about it in detail, you can look it up in Matthew 9:9 and following. Then, another even more well-known one, perhaps, is a Samaritan woman. Now, Samaritan women would be among the last people a pious Jewish male would have anything to do with. Now, Samaritans were a mixed race, and so they weren't considered to be really Jews. And then she was a woman, and woman, being a woman, made her even more inferior. In Bible times, women were, to use a modern cliche, to be kept barefoot and pregnant. Their poor little minds, it was held, were inadequate to understand the scripture. So who did Jesus choose to have a long spiritual conversation with? The Samaritan woman at the well. If you want to check that one out, it's in John 4:4 and following. Now, let's add Paul to Matthew and the Samaritan woman on the Jesus Loves Me list. Paul started out as an Old Testament scholar. That's the Bible they had. And he read the Bible as a bunch of rules and regulations and commandments with no room for Jesus and his love. And then I'm sure you've heard the story about how the risen Jesus grabbed Paul's attention on the Damascus Road. Okay, so now I'm going to ask you an odd question. How did you decide what to wear to church today? How did you decide? I suspect some of you gave it considerable thought, and others just kind of grabbed something and came. I gave it more thought than usual because since I was preaching, I thought I better wear a dress shirt and a tie, so I didn't. I don't usually do. But Paul, who was finally loved into the kingdom, used that clothing metaphor that was in the, from Galatians 3:27, that was in the call to worship. As many of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So, clean clothes meant a new life in Christ. Yeah. We're so loved, so forgiven, we get clothed, to start a new life in Christ and to be part of his body, the church. Okay, so what about this church? What about us as members of it? Is the church supposed to be one of those ritzy clubs with unofficial qualifications? Say, are members supposed to be the right color? Well, Bible requirement number one is there is no longer Jew nor Greek. Up to this point, God had worked mainly through the Hebrew and the Jewish people. However, it's never been God's intention to limit salvation to one ethnic group. God's people were supposed to be that shining light on a hill, the shining city on a hill, rather, to attract the world. So Greek meant everybody was eligible. Okay, another possible requirement is the church is a ritzy club. What about economics? Well, Bible requirement number two, there is no longer slave or free. Yes, we know that slavery existed in Bible times, and the New Testament never in so many words outlaws that ugly practice of slavery. However, again, if you want to take a little time this afternoon or this week, read the book of Philemon. A runaway slave there is featured as a Christian family member. And the implication to set him free is very strong. Well, fast forward a day, not from slavery so much to economics. There, today we have some people called wage slaves. They earn the minimum wage or a few dollars above it. They have no benefits. Well, the Bible says each is equal in God's eyes to Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, or any other billionaire. Last possible requirement for the church as a ritzy club, what about gender? The scripture says there's no longer male and female. Basically, it's part of the fall that men think that we can lord it over women. Male domination is pure and simple sin. Women are fully made in the image of God just as much as men. You might want to read and ponder Genesis 1:26. If there's any question in your mind about that. It was only 100 years ago that women got the vote. My grandmother Nanny used to speak of it. I smile, but I don't have time for her awkward story. Okay, the sermon is almost over, but I left Archie Bunker pondering who to fire. Fire the white guy, even if he was lazy, or fired the black or the Puerto Rican guy, even though they were hard workers. Well, the Puerto Rican worker took his dismissal with good humor. He'd reached the same conclusion later when Edith would later voice, Archie's wife Edith, would later voice to Archie when he got home. After Archie shares his decision with her, Edith observes that Archie and the black dock worker are sure going to have to work doubly hard to replace all that work the Puerto Rican guy did. Archie grimaced in recognition of what he'd done. His racism was going to bite him daily from then on. In closing, I'll just throw a couple of statistics out. We've come so far in some ways, but we have a ways to go, both as individuals, perhaps as a church, perhaps as citizens of this country. Women make 81% of what men do for the same work. You'd heard that one before. Here's, I bet, is a new one. White men with a high school diploma, high school, 12 years, have the same unemployment rate as black men with a college degree. 12 years, high school, whites, same wages, black men, college degree. So, anyway, we are loved by Christ's powerful hand without regard to our race or class or gender. How do we respond? How do we treat others at home or church, at work or school? As subject of God's kingdom and citizens of the United States, we gladly accept Christ's love. Doesn't loving our neighbor as ourself come next? Let those last two verses that we read from Psalm 139 be our closing guide and prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.